Turning your Bibles or scrolling your Bible app to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Today we are going to be reading from verses 15 through 24. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. If you are physically able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Follow along silently as I read aloud from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. This is what the word of God says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Question: what comes to your mind when you hear the word submission? Let's just sit with that for a second, right? What comes to your mind when you hear the word submission? What image, what feeling, what memory surfaces when you hear that word? For some, it might be UFC. For others, maybe it's military authority or obeying your boss or remembering a time someone used submission to control or manipulate. And then, of course, we get to today's passage in verse 22, which says, wives, submit to your husbands. And now we've officially entered awkward sermon territory. I mean, let's be honest. This is the kind of passage that makes people shift in their seats a little or glance sideways at someone or quietly wonder if you left the oven on at home or maybe wonder if you really do have to use the restroom or maybe, like you're on an airplane, you're going to find the nearest exit, keeping in mind it may be behind you. But the problem is this. We need to remember that the problem isn't with the Bible. The problem is what we bring to the Bible. God's word is perfect. God's word is infallible. God's word is all sufficient, and we can apply it to our daily lives. When we see a passage, this passage or any passage, and we're like, I don't think I like that. The problem is not with, we haven't found an unlikable part of the Bible. We found an unlikable part of ourselves. For some reason, we're bringing something to the Bible. We're looking at God's word through a certain lens that would bring up a certain feeling, a certain emotion within us. In our culture, submission often sounds like giving up your voice or giving up your strength or your value. But biblically, that's not what submission is about at all. Submission is not weakness, it's not erasure, it's not subjugation. It's not about being less, it's actually about becoming more like Jesus. This passage is about marriage, but not only about marriage. It's about what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, to walk wisely, to live in community with others, because submission isn't just for wives, it's actually for all of us. And so I'm hoping and praying that we can clear away the cultural fog, that we can open our Bibles with fresh eyes and ask not how do I feel about this, but rather what is God saying to me through this? And very many of you might say, he's officially saying nothing to me through this because I'm not a wife, I'm a dude. Or I'm not a wife, I'm not married. Or I'm not a wife, I'm a child. But that's not necessarily true because of point number one. You need to know that every growing obedient Christian is a submissive Christian. Every growing obedient Spirit-filled Christian is a submissive Christian. Submission is a topic that is so often talked about to women as if this is a woman's issue. You won't get that from reading your Bible. It's something that's for every follower of Jesus. Biblical submission is the voluntary alignment of oneself under another's leadership in order to reflect the character of Christ. That definition is in your outline, but I'm going to repeat it. Biblical submission is the voluntary alignment of oneself under another's leadership in order to reflect the character of Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so right there, right before verse 22, which says, wives, submit to your own husbands, you see what it says in verse 21. It's in the context of how we treat one another. In fact, and I hesitated to bring this up, but I'm going to bring it up. If you try to look at verse 22 and do a word study on the word submit in verse 22, you will be frustrated because the word submit is not in verse 22. So where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, there's actually no word, no Greek word, submit, in verse 22. It's carried over from verse 21. So in the Greek, it would literally say this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, to your own husbands. So we're carrying that idea of submission so that don't burn your Bible, don't throw it away, don't think we've now found the reason why we can't trust God's word. Not at all. In the Greek, it's carrying over the idea of submission is actually a way of life. Here's one way you apply it in marriage. But submission is a way of life among all believers. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been called to a submissive life. If you're a Christian, you've been called to a submissive life. It's all over the New Testament. For example, we're supposed to submit to God. James 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We do this willingly. We do this joyfully. We do this voluntarily. We're not being forced or coerced to place ourselves under God's leadership. We want to. We want to please him. We want to do what he says as people who love the Lord. That's why James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We're supposed to submit to governing authorities. Romans 13 verses 1 and following. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Not a marriage verse. That's a Christian living verse. It's a discipleship verse. It's a sanctification verse. As we grow in Christ, we're going to be doing these things. But we're supposed to submit to church leadership. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. God cares that we, the people of God, submit to our church leaders whom he has appointed to both keep watch over our souls and to have a level of accountability and a level of responsibility for the well-being of those within our flocks. We're supposed to submit to church leadership. Once again, we're supposed to submit to each other. We saw that in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, but it's also in 1 Corinthians 16 in your outline. Paul says, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, but that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject, same Greek word, to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. Paul counseled the Christian believers to be in subjection to their faithful ministers, and again, verse 16, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So there's this very real idea where submission is something we do to one another, as we see in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, that we have an attitude of deference, that we're looking for opportunities to submit ourselves to one another. And if you think submission is a female thing or a marriage thing, you didn't get that idea from your Bible. You get that idea from a very small, select few verses from your Bible. Because submission is not a female thing or a marriage thing. The Bible talks a lot about submission, and only a very small portion of ink has to do with marriage and the relationship between husbands and wives. Now, our text today deals with that small portion. We're going to talk about it. But if you think that's all the Bible has to say about submission, lovingly, politely, without apology, I would say you don't know your Bible. It's literally not what your Bible says. You didn't get that idea from your Bible. Whether you're single, married, remarried, male, female, young, or old, if you're not a submissive person, listen to me, you're going to have a hard time with the Christian life. You're not going to have a hard time blending into culture, and you're not going to even have a hard time with other Christians, because we don't live in a society that really values submission. You don't really say, like, hey, what's that person like? Oh, I really admire him. He's super submissive. Hey, what's that person like? Oh, she's such a great girl. She's like so submissive. It's just not a way we describe one another. It's not a way we look at one another. And so you got the culture swimming against you. You have Christian culture even swimming against you because nobody likes to be submissive. But you have to understand that if you're not a submissive person, there's a ton of scripture that you're going to have a hard time applying, or you're going to have to do some crazy scriptural like acrobatics getting around. I know it says submit, but it doesn't really mean submit because, and the things people say is kind of ridiculous. It's like, it actually says submit because God wants you to submit. Well, what would he have really said if he was here today? It's a great question. He would have for sure said submit. That's what it says in God's word. And so you'll try to work around it, but in reality, submission is something that we need to be growing in as Christians. It's all over the New Testament. I think it's also worth understanding that obedience and submission are not the same thing. Do you get that? Obedience and submission are not the same thing. They're not. Put a little chart in your outline to try to get you to understand and see they're similar and there's areas in which they overlap, which we'll talk about, but they're not the same thing. They're not using the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word, and sometimes English translators make it say obey, and other times they make it say submit. No, it's two completely different Greek words. Obey is the word hupakuo. Submit is the word hupotasso. They're similar, but they are different. And if you look, I've lined them up side by side so you can understand how they're similar, yet the differences are stark. For example, obedience is action-oriented. It's did you do the thing? Did you do what you were told to do? It's did you do the thing? When I ask my kids to take out the trash, I don't primarily care, if I could be just completely honest with you, I don't really care how they feel about taking out the trash. I just want the trash taken out. And I will know if they've obeyed by if the trash can is emptier after I've asked them than it was before I asked them. And it doesn't really, like, just take the trash out. It's simple. Just do the job. If there's a job, just obey what I'm saying. Just get it done. You win by either doing it or not doing. Did they obey? If we're talking about submitting, it's not just action-oriented. It's attitude-oriented. It's a heart matter. It's a mind matter. What is the attitude with which they did what I'm asking them to do? And so obedience is about the action, but submission is about the attitude. Obedience is also typically from a subordinate. And so in the example I just gave, it's from my child. It could be from a servant. When you see obedience used in the scriptures, it's typically from a subordinate. When you see submission used in the scriptures, it's typically from an equal, believer to believer, wife to husband. Even Jesus Christ himself submitted to the will of God the Father in coming to earth, submitted to the will of God the Father when he was in the garden saying, if there's any other way for me to do what you want me to do, can I do that? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And so it's used of an equal because Jesus is not less than God the Father. He is equal. He is God and he is equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so submission is typically from an equal. Obedience is about external compliance, similar to the action-oriented, right? Did you do the thing? Obedience can be seen on the outside. Submission, though, is about an internal willingness. Internal willingness. Again, I want to emphasize the part of the definition that's in your outline. It's a voluntary aligning of oneself under the authority of another. It's never coerced or forced. It's voluntary. And so if you're forced to come under the authority of someone else, that's a completely different thing. That's not submission. If ever it's out of compulsion, it's just not submission. Submission, by definition, is an act of the will. It is voluntary. Obedience is commanded and expected. Submission is voluntary and offered. And I know the Word of God says to submit, and so therefore it's a command. So I get it, but just give me a little, like, okay? It's commanded and expected, meaning obedience is something that you must do because of who you are or where you are or what you're doing. Submission is something you're being asked to do. It's align your will with this person, with this authority. It involves a willingness, and it's voluntary, and it's something that you're offering in that relationship. Obedience places an emphasis on doing. Submission places an emphasis on yielding. Yielding. You're voluntarily giving something up or laying something aside. In any one of those multiple submission commands that we just read from Scripture, you're voluntarily doing. You're saying, I want to do it this way. I want to lay aside what I want or what I'm going to do because God's Word calls me to submit in this way. And finally, I touched on this before. Obedience can be forced. I can force my kids to do things. I can coerce them to do things. Don't know if I should, but I can. Submission can't be. Submission can never be forced. It's why biblical submission is not UFC submission. Because if you've ever seen a UFC fight, I don't know if you would agree with me, but that submission is like for sure forced. It's not something like, you know what, I'm going to voluntarily tap out right now. It's like, no, my arm's going to bend in the way God didn't intend it to bend. I'm tapping out. Or, wow, I'm getting less oxygen to my brain, and so I'm tapping out. That's not really submission. That's not truly biblical submission. Because biblical submission is voluntary. It must be chosen. It must be chosen. It's not forced. If you're not choosing to do it, it might be something else, but it's not submission. And so let me say it this way. You can obey and not be submissive. You can obey and not be submissive. But, let's flip it around. If you're truly submissive, you will also obey. Does that make sense? So you can obey, you can just do something with a poor attitude. You can just do something because you have to do it. We've all done that. You're like, I can't believe I have to do this. I can't believe I have to pull over because this cop is pulling me over. I can't believe I have to pay my taxes. I can't believe I have to pay this speeding ticket. I can't believe I just used two driving examples. Why are those the first ones that came to my head? But I can't believe that I have to do it. Like, You can just do the things, right? But that's not submission. That's not a heart attitude. You can obey and not be submissive, but if you're truly submissive, you will obey. Because submission speaks to our heart. It's a heart posture that ends up moving our hands, that ends up moving our feet. Let me show you what obedience without submission looks like. We don't have time to go there, but if you're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, the older son is a great example. Okay, so in the parable of the prodigal son, we have two sons, the older son and the younger son. The younger son asks for his inheritance, goes off, squanders it, ends up eating pig pods. He's about to die. He comes to himself. He says, why am I behaving this way when my father's servants have more than I have? Let me go to my father. He can hire me. He runs back to his father, but his father runs to him, meets him on the road. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father will not have any of it. Well, no, it's not that he won't have it. He forgives him, but he's like, you're totally my son. You'll always be my son. And they get a ring, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and get him a robe, and they kill the fatted calf, and they have a big old party, and they just enjoy the fact that he has come home, and they celebrate that he is home. The older brother is in the field, right? He's older. He has always been obedient, he says, right? He says he's always done what his father has required, except for this time when he's asking him to come in the house and party. But anyway, that's separate. He says, I've always done what you've required of me. But this is the thing. He's always done what he's had to do, but watch this. When the father pleads with him, in the Bible it says he entreated him. When the father pleads with him to come celebrate his brother's return, he refuses. Why? Because he was into following the rules. He didn't share his father's heart, though. He's like, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? We don't have to do it. Well, then I ain't doing it. Well, you have to plow the field. You have to do this. You have to do this chore. You have to do that. And then the father's like, why don't you just come inside with us and celebrate? He's like, I ain't doing it. If his father had said, you must come in, get in there, I'm convinced he would have done it. But the father's saying, your son was dead, your brother was dead, and he's alive, and he was lost, and he's found. Come and celebrate with us. And he's not doing it. Why? Because he was obedient, but he wasn't submissive. He did what he had to do, but not what his father wanted him to do. He was uninterested, like, well, it doesn't matter. Tell me what I have to do. What's the bare minimum? What do I have to do? Well, this would make me happy. Uninterested. What do I have to do? His actions were obedient. His heart was not submissive. Very big difference. A few chapters later in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 18, there's the rich young ruler. He says he's kept the commandments since his youth. He asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Again, he was obedient. But Jesus then says, okay, sell your possessions and follow me. What does he do right then and there? He walks away. Why? Because his obedience had limits. Obedience has limits. He wouldn't surrender. He wasn't truly submissive. In both cases, the case of the older son and the prodigal son and the case of the rich young ruler, you have outward obedience, but not inward submission. In both cases, the older son and the prodigal son and the rich young ruler, do you know what happened? They both insisted on staying in charge. I will come in the house if I want to. I'm not going to come in because you tell me I should. I will look to my own security, my possessions, my toys, my investments, my good decisions. I'm going to keep those. I'm not giving those up. And Jesus is like, sell them. Come follow me. We'll have a grand old time. I'll take care of you. He's like, yeah, for sure not going to do that. They both stayed in charge. Obedience is about behavior. Submission is always about the heart. It's always about the mind. God cares about both, obedience and submission. But he doesn't care about both equally. He does not care about both equally. God is always more concerned about the inner attitude of your heart and mind than outward obedience. Because obedience won't lead to a submissive heart, but a submissive heart will lead to obedience. And so it's a good opportunity for us to just pause and say, what about you? As you look at your life on the whole, are you like the older son? Are you like the rich young ruler? Some people get really jazzed about checking boxes and making sure that they're doing the right thing all the time, every time. Maybe you're like the rich young, all these things I've done since my youth. But that doesn't necessarily speak to your heart or speak about your heart. You might have done all the right things. You might be doing all the right things. But are you doing them with the right heart attitude? Are you a submissive person? Because if you're not, you're going to have a hard time with the Christian life. Every growing, obedient, spirit-filled Christian is a submissive Christian. Point number two, submission is about roles, not rank. It's about order, not value. You can keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 5, but I would like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're going to probably find a subject title of that portion of Scripture that says something like, Principles for Marriage or something to that effect. And that's what it is. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's coming out of 1 Corinthians 6 where he's talked a bunch about sexual immorality. And so in that same context, he picks up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he says, Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So let's just stop. Verse 1, Paul is not making a statement. He is saying, hey, remember that thing you wrote to me about? Remember where you wrote, quote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? Segue alert. I'm about to talk about that thing. That's what Paul's saying. And so he's saying, hey, alert, alert. Remember what you had asked me about? I'm about to tell you what I think. I'm about to answer that question. That's verse 1. But then in verse 2, it says, But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. It goes on to say, The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, why am I reading this portion of Scripture? Because I think this portion of Scripture is one of the clearest demonstrations of the way God views husbands and wives, watch this, as equals. Do you see the equality here? Look at verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife because men are tempted more than women. It's not what it says. Not at all. It says each man should have his own wife, and then what? And each woman her own husband. Equality. Verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Goes on to say, and likewise the wife to her husband. What do you see? Equality. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. That sounds really wacky. We'll read on. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What do you see? Equality. Verse 5 says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It doesn't say do not deprive him. It doesn't say do not deprive her. It says do not deprive what? One another. Equality. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, meaning you both, y'all, yous guys, whatever. It's you both. It's you plural. So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Because if it's one thing that Paul has never met, it's a celibate Corinthian. Because if you look at the church at Corinth, it's or just Corinth in general, it's just full of sexual immorality. And so it's like, listen, if you're going to take a break, like make it short and make it mutual and maybe make, but please come back together again because Corinthians, you're like rabbits. And just so you're going to be tempted. It's not going to work out well. And so make it short, make it quick, and then come back together again so that you won't be tempted. There's zero difference in rank. Do you see that? There's zero difference in value. Paul is equally concerned with two human beings, a husband and a wife, about a problem that is common to men and women. And every step of the way, his answers are equalized. His explanations are equalized. You need a husband, you need a wife. You give to her her conjugal rights, you give to him his conjugal rights. You don't have authority over your own body, and she, you don't have authority over your own body, but the other does. If you're going to push pause together and make it short because people, men and women, lack self-control. We're not talking about rank and value. The Bible does not separate husbands and wives by rank and value. But we are talking about something as we get back to Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible does say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord for a reason. And if it's not about rank or value, what is it about? I'll tell you. It's about roles. It's about order. It's about functioning as a team. Mutual submission is a thing. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, it specifically says, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission is a thing that we're called to submit to one another in some way, shape, or form. Usually it's by way of preferring somebody else, by me setting aside what I want to do or what I, where I would prefer to eat or what I would prefer to spend my time doing in light of something my brother or my sister wants to do. In that sense, mutual submission is a thing. However, if everyone submits to everyone, then nobody is submitting to anyone. Does that make sense? It's like would you want to live your life like a Northern Kentucky four-way stop? You don't, right? You go, no, you go, no, you go, no, you go, you behind me, you go. Like, it's the most frustrating thing in the world. And so if everybody's submitting to everyone, nobody is submitting to anyone. And so something's got to give. Somebody's got to go. Otherwise, we'll all sit at that four-way stop forever. You say, that's what happens. That's why they put in roundabouts. It's true. I understand. We pull up to the stop, and we're looking around. It's like, did I get here first? Did you get here first? I think I got here first, but what if you go? Then you'll hit me. So I'm going to let you go, but then they don't know that because they're going to submit to me, and we can't talk to one another. And so what do we all do? We all sit there. Then we all roll together at the same time, hit the brakes, and we're doing the exact same thing, just 1 foot further. Closer to one another. This is not the way we want to live life. It shouldn't be the way we drive, but it's not the way we want to live life. Something's got to give. Someone's got to go. And so everyone's like, no, you, no, you, no, you, no, you. Then someone, usually me, is like, I'll go, boom, and then you go. And then hopefully everybody else goes following from the right around. But if everybody's submitting to everybody, nobody's submitting to anybody. And so, anything without a head is dead. If you cut off the head of anything, it's dead. And so you need a head. But watch this. If you have two heads, a two-headed anything is a monster. It's not going to work. And so with roles and order in mind, Paul says what he says in Ephesians 5, verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so, your posture, we're going to talk about three words beginning with the letter P. Your posture, how you submit, matters. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. What does Paul mean? Well, Paul wants his readers, and particularly here, wives, to take this seriously. So much so that he's trying to take, wives, your eyes off your husbands and put them on to the Lord. In other words, when you submit to your husbands, you submit to the Lord. If you think about it in life, how often you'll find that those to whom we have to submit don't necessarily inspire respect and admiration. Whether I'm submitting in mutual submission or in response to someone else's authority, so often I find that I don't like those to whom I'm called to submit. If you're not like that, then you're better than me. Sometimes it's on them. They might be thoughtless or inconsiderate or ungrateful or just dumb. But many times it's on me, and I'm having to choose to do something I don't want to do, and so I assume it's because they are thoughtless or inconsiderate or dumb, because if they were thoughtful or considerate or wise, clearly they'd see the wisdom of my perspective. But either way, the growing Christian who has the Holy Spirit, in this case, in our text today, the wife, submits because that is the Lord's will, and her submission is not to him, the husband, but ultimately to him, her Savior. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Paul isn't saying treat your husband as the Lord, because that would be sin. That would be idolatry. Hey, look to your husband as your Lord. No, you have one Savior, and it is not your husband. Don't say amen. That would be awkward. He's sitting next to you. You have one Savior. It's Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, submit to your husband, but do it as unto the Lord. As you submit to the earthly authority, a boss, a government, in this case, a husband, you look past what you can see, the earthly authority, to the one whom you can't see but ultimately want to please, the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Your posture matters. How you submit matters. Your heart attitude, which sometimes can be seen, because you could see whether your heart attitude is nice or not nice. You could see if you roll your eyes or don't roll your eyes. But let's just be honest. We can fake it till we make it. We can fool one another easily. But God knows our hearts and our minds. And so we're not just trying to please other people in our lives. We're ultimately trying to please Christ. That's why it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He wants you to take your eyes off of what you can see and ultimately focus on the fact that we have all been called to please Christ. Your posture matters. Letter B, your purpose matters. Why you submit matters. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The why matters. Remember, no head, no life, multiple heads, that's a monster. Why do wives submit to their husbands? Well, we don't want death, which would be no head, and we don't want a monster, which would be multiple heads. We want a functional relationship. And so once again, Paul directs our attention not to the little picture, what we can see right in front of us, the boss, the cop, the governing official, the church leader, the husband, but to the big picture, the spiritual authority. For the husband is the head of the wife. You say, what? That sounds crazy. That sounds scary. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Oh, that's not actually that crazy. That's actually lovely and beautiful. The fact that Christ is the head of the church. And so there's a why there. A why there. It's because the husband is the head of the wife. It's not because the husband is better than the wife. It's not because the husband is smarter. It's not because the husband is wiser. You might be in all ways, shapes, and form wiser than your husband. But it's not about whether he's qualified. It's about the fact that that's the role that he has been placed in. Let me tell you about Team LaRufa and how this typically looks in our marriage. First of all, like most relationships, we don't constantly remind each other of our roles and functions. Hey, just as we're going out on this date, I just want to make sure you remember I'm the head of us, you are not. And she's like, yes, I know, I remember, I have to submit to you because you're the head. Got it. Okay, cool. All right, one, two, three, go. Like, that's not how we roll. That's not probably not how you roll in business. It's probably not how a school principal rolls in a school. Hey, I just want to remind everybody, I know today's Monday, so I want to make sure you realize that I am the principal and you are not. If you look at my door, it says principal. If you look at your door, it doesn't say that, so I just want to remind you it's who I am. Hey, I'm the business owner. Hey, I'm the boss. Hey, everybody, if we could all gather together, just have a quick stand-up meeting. Hey, good, thanks for coming in. All right, just want to make sure you know I'm me, and I'm the boss. You are not the boss, and so I just want to make sure we're all good on that, all right? Hey, have a great day. Go get them. Love you. Love you. Love you. That's not how we roll. It's not how Pastor Brad rolls. We don't have a staff meeting, which we hold once a month. We'll have like an all, we call it Celebration Monday. We have lunch together. All staff from all campuses gather at the Florence campus, and we have lunch together. We don't just like, hey, before we pray for the meal, Brad's like, hey, I just want to let you know I am the lead pastor. I am Brad Bigney. I'm the lead pastor. Make sure we all realize that. We get it? I'm going to need a verbal yes. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, like, that's not how we roll. And so in our marriage, the vast majority of the time, do you know what we're doing? We are living life together. We're just living life together. We're not constantly having to wonder who has to submit, who has to do this. In fact, the times that we do have differences, if there's many, it causes one of us to go, are we okay? Which is code for we're not okay. Because typically we're not rolling constantly like one has to defer to the other. It's constantly seeing different. One has to submit to the other. One has to prefer the other. Most times we're just living life. We're just functioning. We're loving one another. We're wrangling kids. We're trying to serve in the church. We're trying to grow in Christ. But every once in a while, there's a time when we do apply this. And so here is an example. You may recall me referencing that we had a dog named Penny. And Penny is no more because we put Penny down back in late March. She was really, really sad. We had her for many years, and then just kind of suddenly we had to put her down, which is really sad. If you've ever lost a pet, you know that's really, really sad. And so we were very sad about that. And Sarah wants to get another dog. She has one picked out. She may have had one picked out prior to putting Penny down, but which isn't suspicious at all. But she has this idea of a dog that she really wants to get, and she's excited to get it. And I've just said, well, let's not get a dog right now. I'd like us to wait a year. I want us to wait a year to get a dog. We'll have two in college. I think we're entering a little bit of a different season of life. We'll have no kids in elementary school. And I want us to live life without a dog. And let's make sure that we really want to get a dog. Truth be told, I hope we get a dog. Like, I want to get a dog. I'm not glad we don't have a dog. But let's just pause and live life for a little and see, do we really want this dog? Maybe there's a level of freedom that we're enjoying because we actually don't have to worry for the time being about any other living being's bladder. And so, Sarah would prefer to get the dog right now. I said, I think we'd rather wait a year. And so Sarah said, okay, let's wait a year. Now, if you were to talk to Sarah about whether or not we're going to get a dog, this is submission. Because Sarah's going to come to you and she's going to say, we're going to wait a year to get a dog because we just put Penny down and so we're going to wait a year. She's not going to say, my stupid husband is not letting us get a dog. Even though he says he wants to get a dog, we have to wait a year. And so, fine, we're going to wait a year. She actually might say that jokingly. To be honest with you, depending on who you are, she actually might say that. But her heart attitude behind it is not, my stupid husband won't let us get a dog. Why? Because biblical submission is the voluntary aligning of oneself under the leadership of another. And so she said, okay, let's wait to get the dog. Now, that's a pretty benign example, but it's fairly typical as to how we roll in marriage. It's not constant, it's not always, and there have been times when it was way uglier. But I think it's an example of biblical submission. There's another example. This isn't a perfect example, but we were getting a van, and Sarah just said, of all, one thing I don't want is a red van. I'm not getting a red van. And I'm like, well, I don't want a red van. And there's a reason she doesn't want a red van. Do you remember the, there used to be a van with like a really like long windshield. Do you remember those from like back in the early 2000s? And so we saw one, we had a friend who had them in New York and we always said he drove around a Dirt Devil. Do you remember Dirt Devil? It's exactly what, see, you're laughing because that's what it looks like. And so Sarah's like, I'm not going to drive a Dirt Devil. And so she said it like a few times. And I'm like, look, hey, I don't want you to drive a Dirt Devil. I'm not looking for a red van. But you do understand that if we find like a perfect deal on a van, regardless, I don't care if it's polka dots. Like if the money makes sense and it's a solid car, we're going to get, we can paint it, but we're going to buy the van. And she's like, you're right, then I'll drive a red van. And we bought a gray van. So it didn't happen. But there's that ad. It's not like, no, I will not buy it. I will not drive it. I will not do this. It's like what she's saying is she doesn't want a red van. I quite frankly don't want a red van. I don't, if you have a red van, feel judged. I don't want a red van. I don't want a red van. I don't want to look like a Dirt Devil or a fire truck. I don't want a red van. And so we ended up getting a gray van. But she was like, I'm not going to do it. You can't make me. You're not the boss of me. She was just like, this is what I would prefer. And I'm like, great. It's what I would prefer too. But if I bring home like a solid great deal of a van, and it happens to be as red as a strawberry, you're going to drive it, right? And she's like, yes, I'm going to drive it. And I would have taken a picture. Biblical submission is the voluntary aligning of oneself under the leadership of another. It's not force. You will drive that red van if that's what I bring home to you. That's actually not my job as the head. Well, you'll drive whatever van I'll tell you. You ain't getting no dog. Don't bring that dog home. I'll feed a chocolate. Like, that's not how it works. That's not loving leadership, and that's not biblical submission. The why matters. I actually don't know if I've convinced Sarah that waiting a year is like the good and godly thing to get a dog. I don't really know if she's like, I see the wisdom. I've seen the light. This is so wonderful. You are so wise to say this. This is God speaking through you. I don't know that I've convinced her. She just deferred. Okay, if that's what you want us to do, then that's what we'll do. I don't know if she's been fully convinced. I'm pretty sure if today I said, let's get a dog, we'd get a dog. So it's not that she has seen that she is wrong and I am right. We had two different opinions on what we're going to do. Neither would be sinful. Neither would be super righteous. It's kind of an amoral decision. Do we get a dog now? Do we get a dog later? Do we get a dog at all? And so she said, okay, we'll do that. We'll wait a year. Why you submit matters. She did not submit because it was wiser. She submitted because I'm me and she's her. And we love each other. But here's the other thing. Your person, who you're ultimately submitting for matters. Ephesians 5 verse 24, it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So again, Paul places the emphasis and our eyes on Christ and says, as the church submits to Christ, to Jesus, which is a joyful thing, a glorious thing, a worthy thing, a worthwhile, noble, holy thing, an altogether positive thing, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so once again, the person who you're ultimately submitting for matters. I don't think Sarah made the decision to say, you know what, we'll wait a year, I agree, for me ultimately. I think ultimately it's to please the Lord. Because I think if she really had her way and did what she wanted to do, she'd get a dog. And so she was doing this ultimately because of who she is in Christ. Not because I had the better way or the wiser way, but because she's looking to Christ. Verse 24 is interesting because it says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in what? In everything to their husbands. At least one of you is thinking, you don't know my husband, but he is not Jesus. And so as I submit, the church submits to Christ, I think we can do that really well because he's Jesus and he's perfect and he's flawless and he's altogether lovely. I actually didn't marry Jesus. I married him. And so do I submit in everything to him? And so the question is, does everything mean everything? Which is a good question. We don't have time to go there, but in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that, watch this, all the world should be registered. Clearly, all the world doesn't mean every person on planet Earth, right? Everywhere. It refers to the Roman Empire, the known and governed world of that time. It's a collective use of the term. It's a geopolitical use of the term, not a literal global one. All the world will be registered. That's not what that means. Any more than it means, like, we had a party for Jonathan's graduation. And if you said, who was there? I would say, oh, gosh, everybody was there. Hopefully you wouldn't slap me and say, you lie, because I wasn't there. You said everybody was there, but you're lying, because I was. No, calm down, Al, calm down. I don't mean everyone was there. I mean, we probably have a given number of people that we know, and so I'm about to list a lot of people who were there. And so I don't literally mean everyone on God's green earth was in our yard. That would not work out well. We didn't have enough nachos. But I do mean that within a limited number of people, everybody was there. Just like the whole world wouldn't be registered. I'll give you another example. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In context, Jesus had just been speaking to Greeks in the previous verses, not just Jews. So all people doesn't mean every individual will be drawn irresistibly to Jesus when he is lifted up. It refers to all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles and men and women and rich and poor and young and old, etc., etc., etc. So the question is, in verse 24 today in our text, it says, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Does everything mean everything? Here's what that means. There is no category or area of life over which the church doesn't submit to Christ. There's no area of life over which Christ has no jurisdiction. There's no, oh, but this isn't a spiritual matter. This is a financial matter. So I just do what I want to do. No, Christ rules over all. Christ has jurisdiction over all. The church, the people of God, don't only submit to Christ in certain areas of life. We joyfully submit to him in everything, all the time, every time. Similarly, there is no category or area of our marriage and of our family and of our life over which I am not ultimately responsible as the head of our home. I'm to lead our family in every way. So yes, there aren't borders on that leadership or responsibility. And so there aren't borders on Sarah's call to submit to that leadership. That's what everything means. However, no earthly authority is ultimate. That's not in your outline, but it should be in your outline. No earthly authority is ever ultimate. For example, we're called to submit to the government and other authorities because those positions are established by God for his purposes. But when obedience to any human authority would require disobedience to God, that authority must be resisted. We see this clearly in Exodus chapter 1. The people of Israel were multiplying rapidly in Egypt, and Pharaoh became increasingly fearful and intimidated by them. And so he tried to suppress them with hard labor, but that didn't work. And so when that failed, he turned to something far more sinister and ordered that the Hebrew midwives kill all male Hebrew babies at birth. Literally says, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. One verse later, Exodus 1, verse 17, it says that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Their defiance, listen to me, their defiance was not political. Do you understand that? Their defiance was not political. It wasn't personal. It was theological. It's because they knew what God would have wanted them to do. They feared God and cared about God more than the earthly authorities. They refused to obey a command that violated God's moral law and the sanctity of human life. Now, when Pharaoh confronted them, they gave a clever, you might even think, an evasive answer. He said, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. Man, they're vigorous. They give birth even before we arrive. Whether that was fully true or not, I don't know. But the point remains, they disobeyed Pharaoh in order to obey God. So when Paul says in Ephesians 5:24 that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything, does he mean absolutely everything in every possible scenario, no matter what? Yes, in the sense that there is no area of marriage where a husband's leadership is off limits, but no, in the sense that no earthly authority, including a husband's, is ever ultimate. And so if submission to a human authority would require disobedience to God, then that authority must be lovingly and firmly resisted because we obey the greater authority first. Does that make sense? As a side note, but an important side note, submission does not mean suffering silently under the sin of another person. For example, a wife is not called to remain in a home where she is being harmed. God is not honored when a marriage covenant is used to protect an abuser. God is a refuge for the oppressed, not the oppressor. And so, again, no earthly authority is ultimate. If a husband proves himself to not be pleased to dwell with his wife in the ways God calls him to, 1 Corinthians 7, when a husband fails to provide basic care and protection and intimacy that the Lord calls him to do in Exodus 21, if a husband fails to protect but seeks to harm his wife or his children, no earthly authority is ultimate. There are civil authorities for a reason. There are church authorities for a reason. No single human earthly authority is ultimate. Now, this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart and one that I'm happy to discuss with you in more detail, since it's literally impossible in one sermon for me to cover every example for which an alternate course of action would be biblically wise and prudent for someone to take. In general, on the whole, and in the main, there is no area of life in which God does not call me to lead. There is no area of life in which God is not calling Sarah to submit to my leadership, but no authority is ultimate, including a husband's, at all times. Acts 5:29 is true. We ought to obey God rather than man. And finally, point number three, you'll never find a greater example of submission than Jesus Christ. You'll never find a greater example of submission than Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that frustrates me the most when submission is talked about as if it's a women's issue. And I'm like, well, if it's a women's issue, the one who modeled it perfectly was a dude. You'll never find a greater example of biblical submission than Jesus Christ. When he is sitting in the garden, just of one of many examples, when he's sitting in the garden and actually saying with his voice, looking to his heavenly Father, saying, "Is there another way?" It's one of the most awesome examples of where his deity and his humanity collide. Like, is there any other way? Because I actually know what's coming. And I know how much it's going to hurt. And I know what it's going to be like to suffer. I'm convinced he's talking a little bit about the nails and a lot about your sin and my sin. He's like, I know I'm going to have to suffer under the wrath of my heavenly Father for the first and only time in my life. And so, God, if there's any other way, could we do that way? Any other way at all? But if the answer is no, I'm going to voluntarily place myself under the leadership of my heavenly Father. If the answer is no, not my will, but yours be done. There is no greater example of biblical submission than Jesus Christ. So what about you? Submission means Christ-likeness. What will that look like for you this week? In your marriage, in your workplace, in your church, in any one of many relationships, what would it look like for you to say today, not my will, but yours be done? Not necessarily to a human being, but to the Lord, saying, you know what, the Lord has placed me in this situation, and I really want to get a dog. And I have the money to get a dog. And I have the ability to get a dog. And I have a car. I can go get a dog and bring home a dog. But God's put me in this situation where, you know what? I'm going to say not my will, but his. Not his, Peter, but his be done. Where is God calling you to grow in submission to him? Where in your life is God calling you to submit with joy? Not because the person is worthy, but because he is. All the time, every time, and we live our lives in order to please him. Father in heaven, we come before you Grateful for your word and grateful for what you call us to do for your glory and our good. Lord, would you now do what no human being can do? Would you personally apply, convict, encourage, exhort, change, admonish us, each and every one of us, on an individual level? What would you have us do with this word? What would you have us do with this calling on our lives? Lord, show the person who thinks that they're at the top of every one of the food chains in their life that they need to be living a submissive life. What does that look like for them? Lord, show the wife who's confused about what this actually means in her day-to-day life with her husband. Show her what that looks like, not to please him, but to please you. What is the next step? Not the next 10 steps, but the next step that you would have us take for your glory and our good. Show us that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.